All right. Matthew 9. We're going to do 1 through 17 and then kind of hit 35 through 38. Just basically going over faith. It's awesome. Brendan. When you're ready, on your marks. Okay, let's go ahead and pray for the service today. Lord, we thank you for your faith to us, for your just your grace and your mercy shed upon us. May you fill us with the Holy Spirit, Lord. We love you. We thank you for your words of wisdom, and the Bible that you spoke. Lord, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look today at, first of all, in Matthew 9, it's going to be, you know, the story where they take the roof apart and lower their friend down. Well, we're going to look at that, but, I mean, how many of us have not been good friends? I have. I don't know. I have. Growing up, my brother and I used to invite our friends over and then beat the other friend up. Not being a good friend. And we see that in this, the first couple verses in here, they were good friends. They were faithful friends. And that's what we need to be, is good, faithful friends. Let's look at verse 1 through 2. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city, which I believe is Capernaum, where Jesus was residing. Then, behold, they brought to him a paralytic, laying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, am I saying that correctly? Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Well, we see that Mark doesn't really give the full account Matthew doesn't give the full account as Mark 2 and Luke does. He kind of gives a cliff note version of it, where the friend was brought in to Jesus. He's brought into a crowd. They couldn't get through the front door, so they had to lower him through the roof, take apart the roof. And this, the faithfulness of those friends is amazing. If we look at Luke 5 through 17 through 19, it says, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then, behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. They took the tile apart, a huge crowd, lowered him down, and plop, guy right in front of Jesus. I mean, it's the best way to get seen, I guess. We see the goodness and the faith of the man's friends. They want him to see Jesus and be healed. I mean, that's what we should want for our friends, is to go before Jesus, for us to have enough faith for our friends as well, to tell them about him. What should be our desire also? To see our unsaved friends and family and coworkers see Jesus. Now you notice in verse 2 of Matthew 9 that it says, when Jesus saw their faith, not the paralyzed guy's faith, but Jesus said to the man, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. It almost makes me think that the guy was depressed as well. as well as paralyzed. I mean, of course, you're paralyzed. You don't have your faith. You're like, they're bringing me here. It's not going to happen. But the first thing you see Jesus do or says is, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. He didn't say, take up your bed and walk. Not yet. He said, your sins. And that's where we need to be first, is have the forgiveness of sins. In John 3:17, Haley, did you want to read that one? Correct. Yeah, because Jesus didn't do that to condemn us. He saved us. I don't think that the friends were expecting Jesus that he would forgive the man's sins. They went there hoping that Jesus would heal, because he was going around all of the land and healing. But they had the faith to say and to bring the friend in there to be forgiven or to be healed. And that should be one of our expectations too. I mean, Jesus, they didn't expect it, and Jesus has the ability to basically one-up our expectations. So, now I'm not saying also, getting back to the whole paralyzed guy, I'm not saying that because he was paralyzed that he was in sin. There's a lot of awesome people that have medical issues that are faith awesome powered people. They have physical restraints, but God blesses them in other ways. It is God's first desire to deal with our junky, messy life, the parts that is not outwardly seen. Ephesians 1:18 through 19 in the NIV says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope which is he has called you, the riches of his glory, inheritance of his holy people, and incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength. God gives us power through faith. And we go on through 3 through 4. It says, and at once the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? It's pretty cool that Jesus knows your thoughts. It makes me think that we walk around with like thought bubbles above our head, and Jesus be like, oh man, I see that. He knows our thoughts, our actions. He knows it before we do it. The funny thing is, he still loves us. So, with that, I mean, we should make our thoughts pure so there is no question to God and to Jesus that what is happening in our life, which is so hard to do at sometimes. We know that there are things you don't ask for that's put right in front of you. You have the internet that has pop-ups all the time with things that is inappropriate. You have commercials on TV that's showing inappropriate things. But we must focus on the things which are from God and what he wants for you. And Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whether things are true, whether things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We must. We focus on what's praiseworthy, not those pop-ups. You can't praise those pop-ups because it's bad for you. We see that the scribes were not thinking good thoughts of Jesus, but evil. I mean, obviously, in that verse in red, it says, why do you think evil in your hearts? He knows. In 5 through 7, it goes on, for which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or say, arise and walk? But that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. I mean, that gives me goosebumps right there, knowing that, I mean, how God gets his point across and his humor. I mean, he's basically saying, which is easier, for me to forgive the guy's sins or to heal him and rise and walk? You know what? I'll just do both. And then, you know what? I'm going to send him on his way to his house to tell about the good that I did, the faith of his friends, and where this guy is going to go from now. So we noticed that he said to the man, go home, go walking, most likely to speak the forgiveness and the healing of the man called Jesus. We should also take to heart of when we were forgiven. We also can tell of the forgiveness and the power of our God that has changed our lives. I mean, we have been changed, or, well, whether or not we're here, we have been changed in some way, because we know that there is a God and he has the power to forgive. Read in Matthew 8 through 9, we see, now when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who has given such power to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax office and said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. We see how powerful the Lord is, that he can speak words and it's done. I mean, he said, arise and walk. Earlier in Matthew, he told the guy that was demon-possessed, he told those demons in one word, go. And those demons went, and they went into swine and jumped off and killed themselves. It's amazing what he can do just by speaking words. From those words, and it's done, from you are forgiven to you are healed to follow me to obeying. He says, go, you go. And all you have to do is obey and have faith and trust in him. In Matthew 10 through 11 says, now it has happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and disciples. And when the Pharisees saw, they said to his disciples, notice it says his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why wouldn't you? So it would be just like that, to take a moment and address something here. So instead of them going to Jesus and saying, why are you eating with the sinners and tax collectors, which were basically the same back then as sinners and tax collectors, they were both not liked people. They went to Jesus' people and said, why is your teacher doing this? Those people are scum. Basically, trying to make Jesus sound undistinguished and lowly. And that is not our God. If he was, I mean, he would just be going after the religious people, not the lowly people. Nobody would need to be saved, and there would be no need, and everybody would be perfect, but we're not perfect people. Adam sinned and caused all of this. So we did need Jesus. We do need Jesus. Without him, we have nothing. So they did not go to the source. They went out instead to discourage. And sometimes we see, like, even people within our church go out and talk to other people instead of going to the source. We see it at, I see it at my work as well. Instead of going to that person, they go to other people to try and make that person sound bad. So just something to think about there. In Matthew 12 through 13, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to be called to the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Exactly. So he didn't come to the perfect people. There are no perfect people. He came to us sinners to be saved. So, I mean, how true it is. If he had only saved the loosely termed perfect, we would be doomed for hell. But the fact that Jesus teaches love for the unsaved, by the forgiveness of our sins, teaches us that we can, by the renewing of the Spirit. In 1 John 1:9, we see, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in Titus 3:5, says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us," or he saved us, "through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Our righteousness cannot save us. The works that we do cannot save us. Our faith in God and our trust in him, knowing that he has got our back. By his grace, by his mercy, we have been saved, not by ourselves. Isn't it great that we have a friend in Jesus and that he will come to our aid? He's our best friend. He's got our back. It is sad that Jesus was under attack then, and he is constantly still under attack. Wake up. Wake up. Well, it hurts. Jesus is questioned about fasting. So in 14 through 17, we see, "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of the unshrunken cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tears is made worse. Nor do they put a new wineskin onto old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into wineskins, and both are preserved.'" That last portion, I gotta tell you, I had a hard time with. But let's go back to the front, the beginning of that. So why did they not have to fast? I mean, John the Baptist preached that it was good to fast, and it is still good to fast. But they didn't have Jesus with them. They didn't do it to be seen, but they did it to cleanse themselves, to get right. The Pharisees did it, on the other hand, to be seen, they would actually have a sorrowful look on their face when walking around so people would know they're fasting. Why? It's not what Jesus wants. He actually wants us to cleanse our face, wash our face when we're in fasting so we don't have the look. And the bridegroom, he's speaking of himself and the disciples that are with him. Basically, he's saying right there that because they are with him, they don't need to fast because they have God next to them. But when he's gone and he's taken, he's already predicting that right there, by the way, that he will be taken up. But you'll see that they will fast later on after that. Now we come to the part that was kind of hard to understand, the tearing with the new patch on the old clothing and the wineskins, with the old wineskins and the new wine. And what does that mean? Anybody have a guess? So it took me a little bit to research this. So when you take a new patch and you put it on an old piece of clothing and you wash it, it tears it even worse. So basically, if you're taking the old way and Jesus is that new patch and you put it on that, it tears and it separates and it doesn't become one. Basically, we are that. Some are the old way and they are not accepting of that patch. Well, the same of the wineskins. The old wineskins, when they have the wine, they stretch and they form to that and they can't stretch anymore because they're used to the gases and whatever what in that. When you take new wine and you add it to it, it'll blow up that wineskin. With a new wineskin, with new wine, which would be Jesus and us as wineskins, we're allowed to stretch with his new way, and we're not taking away from what used to be, but we're adding to Jesus' way. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. All right, moving on. That took a little bit for me to understand. Hopefully it makes a little bit more sense to you guys. So we see coming up in the next couple verses, and I'm not going to hit on those, but I'm going to hit on the end. But he constantly is going around now. In the next couple verses, he heals a woman by her faith because she has the faith. She wants to just touch him. She has a medical condition that is causing her to bleed constantly for 12 years. And she just wants to touch him and be healed. She has that faith thinking that if she can touch him. She can't be seen because she's like an outcast right now. But she goes and she hasn't faith enough just to touch his clothing. And Jesus calls attention to her and says, "Woman, you know, you're healed by your faith." And then so it goes on and he tells her to be of good cheer. Also probably has a depressed look on her face, obviously. he says, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." Because she has trust in him. And then another guy that was in the crowd when seeing that healing was worshiping Jesus. If it wasn't for that being Jesus, that would be called idolatry, but the guy knew in his heart that that is God. But making the way, Jesus was there and the guy wanted him to come to his house and heal his daughter because she was dying, she was dead. Basically, Jesus said, "You're ridiculous. Your daughter's not dead. She's just sleeping." So everybody left the house, and Jesus took her hand, and the girl arose. And the report went out all around the land. And then the next verses on 27 through 31 is about some blind men. They came to him, to the house, and Jesus said, "Do you believe that I am able to do this to heal your blindness?" And they said, "Yes." According to your faith, let it be to you. Is there something that seems a little repetitious here? Faith. It's not the thought of him healing, but it's the thought of your faith within him. Because knowing that he can do it. And then it goes on to, and they were told not to, by the way. They kind of disobeyed the Lord. And he said, do not go and tell of the works that I have done. Personally, and he said not to, they disobeyed the Lord. But they also went out and spoke good and their faithfulness and what Jesus done for them. So they disobeyed, but they also were kind of helping to fuel the witness of Jesus. And then, so in 32, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute, demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. What are they trying to say there? That he's right. Yeah. No, I mean, that's, wow, that's not what he's about, but that's what they think. They think he's evil. So coming down to it in verses 35 through 38, we see the compassion of Jesus. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers unto his harvest. We need to be those laborers. There is a ton of harvest out there. There's a lot of people that need Jesus, need the Lord. But if a harvest sits too long, what will happen to the harvest? It'll die. It'll decay. It'll wither away. And that's bad on us. So we know we have faith and trust in the Lord that he can have the power to heal. He doesn't necessarily heal all the time. But when he does, he does. We must have faith and trust in him that he has our back. We cannot let that harvest die. Jesus' compassion for the lost should be our desire as well. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest will spoil. Be that friend that reaches out. Don't be that friend that invites your friend over and beat that friend up. Not so cool. Okay, and you're laughing, but it's so true. Be a good friend. You want to care for those lost. And pray for God to show you how to harvest. I mean, we should all have that prayer within us to say, Lord, show me your way. Show me how I can reach out to the lost. By that, we are having faith in God to show the way. Don't you dare. Okay. So, let's pray for this teaching. It was really enjoyable. I loved it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray to you. We ask for your strength in us, Lord, that we may harvest those fields, those people that are lost, that are needing you, Lord, every day that they go by without you, Lord. It's just they're withering away. May we focus on you to help them. May we focus on your word. May you strengthen us. Give us the power, Lord, focus us throughout this week. And Lord, in this upcoming camp, may it be just a strengthening within ourselves. May it come from you, your power, your desire. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.